ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Now, for the evolutionist, his faith is blind. It's based on hope, and a hope that is without substance. It's without support. There's no foundation to it, and it's meaningless. Darwin was even aware of this, about this theory of gradual evolution by natural selection. It was a heavy burden upon him. And in Charles Darwin, Origin of the Species, the 6th edition, 1872, on page 154, this is what he said. If it could be demonstrated that any complex organ existed, which could not possibly have been formed by numerous successive slight modifications, my theory would absolutely break down. Exactly. And it does. I don't know if any of you have read Michael J. Behe's book, Darwin's Black Box, but in it he speaks of irreducible complexity. And he defines this term like this. A single system composed of several well-matched interacting parts that contribute to the basic function, wherein the removal of any one of the parts causes the system to effectively cease functioning. Since natural selection can only choose systems that are already working, then if a biological system cannot be produced gradually, it would have to arise as an integrated unit in one fell swoop for natural selection to have anything to act on. Now, that's why they came up with the hopeful monster theory, or that a dinosaur became a bird. Well, come on. Talk about faith, right? Is there any evidence for it? No, absolutely not. But to simplify this whole thing of irreducible complexity, think about a mousetrap. This is what he uses. The function of a mousetrap is to catch a mouse. Pretty simple. And a mousetrap only has 5 working parts to it. Only 5. There's the platform or the base, the spring that presses against the platform, and hammer when the trap is charged, the hammer, which crushes the mouse, the catch, which releases when slight pressure is applied, and the holding bar that holds the hammer back until it's released. Now, here's the thing. All these parts are needed for the mouse trap to function. And if any part was missing, the mouse trap would never function, right? Now, Darwinian evolution is stating that not only did all these parts not exist to begin with, but gradually over time, these parts came into being, and then they not only became a mousetrap, but a skateboard, a toy wagon, a car, and so on. They continued to evolve, gaining more information over time, becoming more complex over time. Now, some will say, well, that's not a non-living picture that you're painting for us. Look at the human body. How did it evolve over time? Okay, so you have a circulatory system. You need a heart. That all really has to all happen at the same time. But not only do you need a heart and a circulatory system, but you need lungs to give you oxygen and take away carbon dioxide. Well, not only that, but if you cut yourself, then you're going to bleed to death. So you need platelets and other things to stop the bleeding. But you could also get an infection and die. So now you need white blood cells and other things to help stop the infection. But what about the pH balance of the body? Because the human body can only live in a very narrow range of pH. Well, you have to have kidneys and lungs to counter that. What about waste products? Well, you have to have a liver that gets rid of them. The kidney gets rid of waste products. Now you have to have a mechanism to get rid of that. Well, you have to have a urinary tract system and bladder, and this all happened over millions of years. That's blind faith. It's empty faith. And if you want to reject God, that's your only answer. That's very sad. I like the way T.L. Moore, physics professor at the University of Cincinnati, put it. He said, talk of the evolution of thought from sea slime to amoeba, from amoeba to self-conscious thinking man, means nothing. It is the easy solution of a thoughtless brain. Yeah, that's empty faith. But that's not our faith. We look at the design. Look at all the creatures that God has created. And you know what? They all reproduce after their own kind. Oh, just like Genesis says? Yeah, just like God said. They reproduce after their own kind. And ladies, you should be shouting for joy because, man, imagine going into the hospital to have a baby and, you know, a chameleon came out or something. No, you reproduce after your own kind. Dogs have dogs, cats have kittens, birds have birds, and so on. That's just what God says. Now, as we move from this definition of faith into a section that deals now with the application of faith in a believer's life, how is this played out? Well, it's in various ways, through various situations, through these men and women from the Old Testament. Look at this first example here in Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. Now, again, these are examples of faith, and to understand the point that Paul is making, we have to see it through faith. So why did God accept Abel's sacrifice and reject Cain's? Well, that's an interesting question. Some feel that it was the blood sacrifice that Abel offered up and Cain offered up a grain sacrifice, and I think it played a role in God accepting Abel's and rejecting Cain's, but I think there's more to it. Again, this is an example of faith. Remember that. I think this is a hard issue here. Abel offered up his sacrifice to God in obedient faith. Cain was offered up in disobedient faith. And I don't think that, you know, again, it wasn't just that blood sacrifice, like I said, but it was the heart issue. Now, how did they know? How did they know that God accepted Abel's, rejected Cain's? Well, I think they knew without a doubt. I think fire came down from heaven showing that it was accepted. Now, we're not told that, but we see examples in the scriptures. In the tabernacle in Leviticus 9:24, fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. The dedication of the temple in 2 Chronicles 7, verses 1 through 3. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." So as Cain saw that God didn't accept his sacrifice, it wasn't consumed in the fire from heaven, he became angry. He wanted to come to God in his own way, under his own terms. God refused it. He rejected it. And Cain's heart obviously wasn't right. And people do that today. They follow the way of Cain, coming to God under their own terms, their own way, and God still rejects it. We have to worship God in spirit and in truth. It's his way or the highway. We don't have options here. And it's interesting. It says that he being dead still speaks. Here we are, you know, thousands of years later, and we see the faith of Abel and the faithlessness of Cain speak to us. I like what Moffat said. He said, "Death is never the last word in the life of a righteous man. When a man leaves this world, be he righteous or unrighteous, he leaves something in the world. He may leave something that will grow and spread like a cancer or poison, or he may leave something like the fragrance of perfume or a blossom of beauty that permeates the atmosphere with blessing." And there it is. What are we leaving behind for people? Are we leaving the fragrance of Jesus? Are they seeing Jesus in us? Our faith. Well, he goes on here in Hebrews 11, verse 5, about another man. By faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death. and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, Enoch is one of those mystery men of the Bible. He's mentioned in Genesis 5 as the man who walked with God, pleased God. How did he please God? What work did he do that God was pleased with him? Well, it wasn't his works. It was his faith in God manifested then in the things that he did. And Paul does not tell us it's difficult to please God outside of faith. Why? Because there would be a chance. He says it's impossible to please God outside of faith. Wow. We have to have faith in him. Totally. Now, how was Enoch translated before his sins were forgiven? I don't understand the totality of that. I just know that he was. Is he standing with God, or was he in the place where Abraham was down the road? I don't know. I honestly can't answer that. But he's a very interesting gentleman. And let me just read verses 21 through 24 in Genesis. Listen to this. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God for 300 years. He had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. This is interesting to me. Before the flood came, in fact, Methuselah, in the year he dies, the flood comes. And that's pretty much what his name means. Enoch is taken up before the flood comes, before judgment came upon the earth. God removed him. That's an interesting picture to me. Because I think it's a picture of the church being taken out before the judgment of God falls upon a Christ-rejecting world. You know, just as Enoch was removed before the floodwaters came, we're going to be removed before the tribulation begins. And people go, well, what about Noah? Who's he a type of? Noah's a type or a picture of the Jews who go through the tribulation period. Keep in mind, that's the whole 70th week of Daniel. That's what it's about, is the Jews and a Christ-rejecting world. God is dealing with the nation of Israel again. So all those who are in the ark, those who come to Christ during the tribulation period, will enter into the kingdom age with him. And today, unless you come to God by faith, you can't be saved. It is totally by faith. Remember Jesus meeting with the 5,000 men plus women and children a day after he fed them? As they come to him, he rebukes them. Why? Because they had this desire to fill their stomachs with physical food and starve their spirit by neglecting the spiritual food. And in John 6:28, we're told, then they said to Jesus, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Okay. What kind of work do we need to do to please God? That's a great question. And people will have all kinds of answers. We got to go to church. You got to have communion. You got to be baptized. You got to do this. You got to do that. Why guess, right? Why don't we just listen to what Jesus said? That seems to make sense to me. John 6:29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. I'm listening. That you believe in him whom he sent. Belief. Faith. Wow. That's the work. Yeah, but then when we get to James after we finish Hebrews, isn't James all about works? Our salvation is based in the finished work of Christ. But faith without works is dead. As a Christian, it should just flow from your lives naturally, right? And that's what James is talking about. Where's the evidence for your faith? If I said that I was a great football player, I played defensive line for the Chicago Bears, how many of you would believe me? You wouldn't. Why? Because there's no evidence for it. Look at me. I mean, I could be the football, right? That's about it. Or the water boy. There's no evidence. And that's James' whole letter, is the evidence for their faith. Where is it? Let me see you live out your faith. No doctrine in James, really. It's all about how do we walk? How do we live out our faith? We, by faith, believe in Jesus, and then we walk by faith with Jesus. And isn't it a walk by faith from salvation until we go home? Yeah. It's trusting him every day. As we read on, we're going to be looking at Noah, but one writer put it like this. He kind of summed it up. Abel illustrates the worship of faith, Enoch the walk of faith. Noah, perhaps more than any other person in history, illustrates the work of faith or obedience. Let's look at that. Verse 7 of chapter 11 here in Hebrews. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. During the time of Noah, wickedness filled the land. The thoughts and the intents of man's heart were evil, wicked, continually, daily, throughout the day. And Noah lived among them as a light in the darkness. And I think that should be a great encouragement to us in the days that we're living in, man. Think about Noah and what he was going through. And this is the first guy in the scriptures called righteous, right standing with God. What made him righteous? He believed God. He believed what God said. God told Noah to build an ark in the middle of a desert, really. There was no rain. And Noah didn't know how God was going to accomplish this. He believed God by faith. And the faith was manifested then in good works. And think about this task that God gave to Noah. Think about this. Noah, here's the plans. Oh, okay, let me see them. Oh, that's a big boat. 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high, three decks. It weighed between 15 and 20,000 tons. It was built like a barge for stability, not for speed. About the 1.5 times the length of a football field. Total deck capacity, 96,000 square feet. The volume capacity was some 1.3 million cubic feet. And you want me to build this? Are you kidding me? Here's the impressive thing to me. Noah didn't argue. He didn't say, well, you know, maybe we should build something a little smaller. What about a houseboat? No, he just obeyed the Lord. He's not close to any large bodies of water. And all he's told, look, judgment's coming, build this boat. Wow. Understand, there was no rain at all. We know of floods today, right? We understand floods. We see the devastation it brings. There was no rain in Noah's day. There was a mist that came up at night that watered the ground, which I think is awesome. I can't wait for that again. Plus, the no weeds thing is I'm real excited about in the kingdom age too. But so 120 years building this thing, and I realize some don't believe it was took him 120 years, but look at the size of this. He had to cut his own wood. If you've ever been to, I haven't been to the Ark Museum, but from the pictures I've seen and what I've heard, this thing is huge, right? I think 120 years, that's God's grace. Gave him people 120 years. And could you imagine building this? The mocking that he was getting all those years. Wow. Has God warned us of another judgment that's coming? Yeah. Yes. What are we doing about it? Are we living lives as usual, or are we working to bring the gospel to a lost and dying world? And I know it's not easy. Nobody wants to listen anymore. It's been so long that, you know, we heard about the judgment of God and nothing. And there's all kinds of excuses. But again, Noah, 120 years building this thing. And then the day came, right? God put him in the ark, all the animals in the ark, closed the door, and judgment came. And Noah warned the people. He was a preacher of righteousness. That's what we should be. preachers of righteousness. Did they not listen? Yeah, they didn't listen. And they lost their lives because of it. But think about today. One person gets saved, the angels in heaven are rejoicing, man. They're shouting for joy. We should too. And it's tough in these days we're living in. You know, if you don't say the politically correct thing, you can get yourself in a lot of trouble. But God is with us. And I realize, you know, things are going to get a lot tougher. Because when you're standing up for righteousness, and you have to understand that the church today is one of the stumbling blocks for this new world order and what they want to do. That's why what you're seeing in California, this attack against the churches, will come across the whole nation at one sooner or later. This is just the beginning, because they got to silence the church. They have to get the church to conform to their political views. And church isn't going to do it, for the most part. Are there compromising churches? Sure. But true believers are not going to compromise what they believe. And we need to stand strong, no matter what. Why? Because judgment is coming. Do you want anyone to face this judgment or to end up in hell for eternity? No, I don't. Even my worst enemy, I don't want. We need to be able to share our faith, to shine brightly. One of, you know, our passion here is getting God's word out. You know, we have a prison ministry that all I can say is God started it up years ago, probably 24 years ago, where someone in prison wanted our studies. And I copied my notes and sent it to them. Now we've got like 8 or 9 guys in prison, various prisons, that are getting the notes. And some of these guys, some guy will write me a letter. He goes, you know, I have to wait so long to get these notes from these other people. Could you just send them to me? I'm like, yeah, no, I don't, that, no problem, man. You know anyone else, let me know. So we send them out. We have the radio station. We have our website with all our studies. We want to get God's word out. It's so important in the days we're living in. And there's so much confusion out there. I mean, I guess, you know, you just watch the debates, talk about confusion, everyone yelling. We don't need to yell. We need to talk. We need, you know, you see someone walking down the street and they just look devastated. Maybe you need to just go up to them and go, hey, are you okay? Show that you care. Because we're living in a society that's very self-centered and nobody seems to care anymore. Or people are afraid to talk with other people. But just say, hey, can I pray for you? Would you mind? Is there something special that I can pray for you? Most people are not going to be offended by that. They're going to welcome it, that you actually care for them. Let's use these days we're living in to bring the gospel message forward, guys. I think it is so important. And, you know, I'm sure you realize that there is no way we're going to finish up Hebrews chapter 11. We are going to take probably about 4 weeks or so going through it, because looking at these examples of men and women of faith hopefully encourage us to go forward, because I think it's going to get tough, just like it was for them. And what are we looking forward to? We're looking forward to the coming of Jesus, the establishment of the kingdom age one day. So we'll pick up in chapter 11, verse 8, next time. But let me close with this, these words that Paul said here in Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. When we came to saving faith, we believed in what the Bible says and what the Lord has told us. Now that we're saved, let's walk accordingly. Let's walk by faith and see what God is going to do in us and through us in these days we're living in. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you so much for these examples, because they give us encouragement, especially as we continue on and looking at how so many gave up so much in this world looking forward to what was coming. They saw with the eyes of faith, not with their physical eyes, not how much they can amass in this life, but they look forward to the promise of the coming Messiah. And we too look forward to your return. We look back on your finished work. We look back at your return. We look forward to your return, Lord. And may we be preachers of righteousness in this nation that is hurting so much. Lord, bring your healing touch. Help us to be a light in this nation that is very dark right now, and shine brightly for you that many may come into the kingdom. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.